I'm sure you've heard about the little boy that went to church. His mom had given him a nickel to put in the collection plate. And he was sitting next to this man in this nice expensive suit and so forth. And the closer and closer the collection plate came, this man began to squirm, pulled out his wallet, looked in his wallet, and it was empty, you know, and he was searching in his pockets and so forth. And finally, when the collection plate came right down the row, the little boy said, "Here, you put my nickel in, and I'll crawl under the seat." I felt a little bit like that man there just a while ago. My wife asked me if I had written our check this morning. I said, "Yes, had," and I pulled it out, laid it down. And then whenever it was about time to give, I began to look for my check. Went through all through my Bible, through the song book and every place. Never found it till I got up to sing the song just now. So I identified with that man a little bit just then. Happy that you're here this morning. Thankful for all those that are visiting with us. We appreciate your presence very much this morning. We sort of traded out a little bit here, and we've got visitors from other places while our people are away visiting at other places this morning. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 28 is going to serve as a basis for our text this morning. If you want to look at that, Ephesians 4 and verse number 28. You might look at that and think, well, that's not much of a text for what the world speaks of as Christmas Day on this first day of the week. But of course, when it comes to Christmas, the Lord didn't leave us any instructions regarding it. Nothing said in His Word about celebrating Christmas. Nothing said about celebrating His birth. But there's a great deal said about celebrating His death and burial and resurrection on the first day of the week. And we are given instructions in regards to keeping that feast. That's what this feast is about. And each first day of the week we remember Him, but particularly remember Him as He died for our sins that we might be forgiven of ours. Ask you to bow with me in prayer before we look at our text. Loving Father, we come before Thy throne. We come to give You praise and glory and honor and thanksgiving. We ask especially, Father, that You'll help us to remember the wonderful many blessings that You give unto us. Help us to be reminded of the security that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and of the hope and the assurance that we have through Him. We're thankful, Father, that Thy Son is seated at Thy right hand, where that He might make intercession for us, and that we might approach Thy throne with assurance and peace and calmness, knowing that You will hear our prayers that are offered through His name. We ask now, Father, that You'll be with us, that truly our worship might be pleasing in Thy sight at this time. And bless us as we study, that we might grow and be edified. It's in Christ's holy name we do pray and praise Your name. Amen. Ephesians 4 and verse number 28, the Apostle Paul writes, "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." This verse speaks about many things that we're involved in at this time of the season. It speaks about giving. We might have something to give to those that are in need. At first glance, you might think that it doesn't have anything to do with this time of the year, but that's not true. It has a great deal to do with this time of the year as the world sees it, and I do not choose this as that topic because of this being the day that everybody recognizes as Christmas, but I choose it because simply that it deals with a theme and a topic that should be on the minds of each and every one of us at this time. Maybe you've always, like I have, thought of this text as an admonition to thieves and robbers. And maybe you sort of just hurried over it like I have many times, saying, you know, well, let him that stole, steal no more. You know, well, I haven't been a thief, you know, or haven't stole, so maybe didn't think that this verse had much to say to us. But this text has a statement pertaining to philosophy of life. This text has much to say in regards to what our philosophy and outlook of life should not be and as to what it should be. And we'll be able to see Jesus Christ as our example in regards to this. First, he says, let him who stole steal no longer. Some people see the purpose of life as being that of trying to take and to get for themselves. The thief spends his life in scheming and planning how to deceive people and to take from others. And so his whole philosophy of life is one that is of trying to take, and his philosophy is that he can find happiness and joy in life by being able to get things. Now this text does not say, as I heard someone mention one time, let him who stole steal, no more working with his hands. That's not what it says, but that's what the thief many would translate it as, you see. That would be his philosophy. He doesn't want to work with his hands. This is such a spirit of trying to deceive people and trying to obtain, trying to live by getting from others, is the spirit of Satan himself. Satan is the one that tries to take what is not his, tries to take the glory that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, tried to prevent him and his efforts to save mankind, that he might have power over mankind, that people might worship and honor him and follow him instead of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people who live today by this spirit of trying to take and to get from others. In recent times, even people who've been involved in religion, even religious people, we've seen TV evangelists even go to prison because of their spirit of trying to obtain and trying to live by getting and taking from other people. Jesus told some of the religious leaders at his time, the Pharisees, in John 8 and verse number 44, that they were of the devil. He says, your father, that you are of your father, the devil, and his desire you will do. They wanted all the glory for themselves. They wanted to control the thinking of the people and receive the honor from men. And they were trying to take that for themselves. And he says, you're of your father, the devil. So this first philosophy here is one that belongs to Satan. But this attitude is not found just in thieves and robbers, but it's found in many who selfishly live only for themselves, only thinking of themselves. Many religious leaders, as we've mentioned, seek honor, that type of honor today, and fame, power, and fortune, notoriety for themselves. Even political leaders today too often seek their own good and fill their own pockets at the expense of those they fail to represent, I'll put it that way. And they're doing what they're doing in order to gain for themselves, thinking of themselves and not of the people that they should represent. Many people work at their jobs or their profession simply for themselves, to provide more and more, to be able to purchase and to have more and more things for themselves. And maybe they think of a time whenever they can retire and have all of the time for themselves to do what they want to do, maybe to retire to some resort area or to travel and to see the world or whatever thing that might, or pleasure that might turn them on, that they enjoy. And they're thinking of themselves, and their whole goal in life is centered around themselves. And so most people think that happiness and peace and security will be found in appropriating more blessings for themselves, getting for themselves. Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, as Jesus spoke to the church at Laodicea, that church thought that they were rich and increased with goods and wealthy and had need of nothing. Jesus says, because that is so, he says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire that you might be rich. He says, anoint thine eyes with that you might really be able to see. And to white raiment that the shame of thy nakedness doth not appear. He says, you're wretched and miserable, poor, blind, and naked, and you do not even know it. Because they were trusting in things. They were thinking only about themselves. Even at this Christmas time of the year, there sometimes giving is done in order to gain or to profit for ourselves. Or some might give in order to be recognized or to gain favor with other people by giving to them. You know, we think about giving, it's how wonderful it is to be able to give. I don't think this is the giving that he's talking about in this passage here when we simply exchange gifts. We're hardly giving to anyone who's really in dire need here. But we're just exchanging gifts with one another. The attitude of the thief then is found in many people whose philosophy is to take care of yourself by getting all you can for yourself. And this is the philosophy of life that is being discouraged in this passage. But he says, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good. God desires that we work, that we labor. It is profitable and good for the one who is doing the working, and it's profitable and good for those for whom he may perform the service. God works in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 2 speaks about him resting when he had created things, resting from his work of the creation there. John 9 and verse number 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me for the night comes when no man can work. Work teaches us discipline. It teaches us self-reliance. It helps us to establish a sense of values. So work is profitable for us. And there are many warnings given in the scriptures about laziness and idleness or sluggishness, as it's sometimes spoken of. In 1 Timothy 5, verses 11 through 13, the apostle there is laying down instructions in regards to the church caring for people that were in need, particularly widows he's talking about. And he talks about the younger widows. He gives an age for those that should be cared for. But he says the younger ones, they should not be taken into that number to be cared for by the church, because he says they'll learn to be idle and wander about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips, he says, and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Proverbs 19 and verse number 15, the writer wrote, slothfulness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. But God's word discourages idleness and laziness in many ways. We are to work. God planned and made it that way. We are to work what is good, he says. The work we do should be beneficial. It should be productive and helpful to other people. It should not be something which deceives or cheats people in order to take advantage of other people. But the work we're to do is to be something good that will perform a service or provide a product or something in some way that's beneficial and helpful to other people, not just to do some function that will deceive and take from them. But then notice the last part of the statement there, when he says that we should work that we may have something to give to him who has need. You know, you might expect him to say there so that you be able to take care of your own bills, you know, or take care of enough to feed you and your family and to take care of the things that you need.
But instead of it being a selfish type of statement to take care of my needs, he says that you may have to be able to give to those that are in need. Purpose of our working should not be selfish, but it should be to help others. The purpose should not be simply the purchasing of more and more for ourselves while others may be in need. And not our purpose of our working shouldn't be to support those that are lazy or idle, but to provide for those that are genuinely in need. We have to recognize that. I'm afraid that most of us work, most of our people today work because of ourselves and to provide for ourselves. But this philosophy is that we should work in order to concentrate on the needs of others, helping them. This philosophy was demonstrated in the life of Jesus Christ. Our work shouldn't just be a selfish thing. It should be to look to the needs of others. All Jesus did was for others, wasn't it? He came to this earth, not for himself, but for us. His life was lived on this earth. All that it did was for others, not for himself. And then he finally died for others, didn't he? Not because of his own sin, but because of the sins of others. This is the philosophy that Paul is telling us that we should practice in our lives. Notice some passages of Philippians, some passages that speak about Jesus here. Philippians 2, beginning in verse number 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. I think the old King James, this is the new King James here. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. This one says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. This is the philosophy we're talking about, isn't it? Don't do things out of our own selfish ambition or because of our conceit, because of our vainglory, to pride, to take pride in ourselves, but that we should see to the needs of others. And then he says, look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. We need to be concerned about others. Let this mind then, he says, be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And here comes the example of Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought not the being on an equality with God a thing to be grasped, a thing to be held onto, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of man, and being found fashioned as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient even unto death, yea, the death upon the cross. When Jesus Christ was in heaven, looking down, seeing man lost and dying in sin, he wasn't thinking about himself and how man had offended him, but he was thinking about the needs of man. And he came to this earth because he saw the need of man. He saw our problems, our being lost in sin. He came here for that purpose, to die for us, to give his life as a ransom for us. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse number 9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. When he was rich of all the glories in heaven, he gave it up for us, that we might be rich, that we might have the forgiveness of our sins, and we might have eternal life. 1 Timothy 2:6 speaks of him who gave himself a ransom for all. The philosophy of the life of Jesus Christ was one of giving for others, of sacrifice of himself for others. His life centered on others. And that's the philosophy of life that Paul is saying that should be found in us also. Not to steal, to obtain for ourselves, not to try to take, but to work in order to take care of the needs of others. Jesus taught that we should live by this same philosophy. In Acts 20 and verse number 35, the Apostle Paul told the elders of the church at Ephesus, he said, I have showed you that by so laboring, he had talked about how he had supported himself with the labor of his own hands, and he says, I've showed you that by so laboring, you ought to support the weak. You notice it? That by your laboring, you ought to support the weak and remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. That same philosophy. Life is about helping of others. That's the philosophy by which Christians should live. The philosophy of giving. Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 28. Excuse me. Whenever James and John had come to ask if their mother came and asked that they might sit one on the right hand and one on the left hand of Jesus when he came into his kingdom. And he told them it wasn't for him to give, but that would be given by his Father who was in heaven. All the others, the apostles, were then angry and upset with them because they were trying to seek the exalted position and put themselves above them. So they were moved with indignation. Matthew 20, verse 24 says, against the two brothers. But then Jesus calls them all and he says, you know how that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And those who are great exercise authority over them. But he says, yet it not shall not be so among you. But whosoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to serve. And if we could only know what life is all about, it's about serving others. It's about giving. Happiness, joy, peace, contentment, fulfillment in life is going to be found in our learning to give, to sacrifice ourselves for others. Self-fulfillment and the purpose in life is found in the sacrifice of ourselves for others. We should be working to help others. What are you working for? What are you living for in life? To be able to do something for yourself? To be able to amass more and more wealth and maybe security for your old age? To be able to be financially independent, perhaps? What are you working for? What are you living for? Not just working. Are you living for yourself or for others? Christian philosophy should be one of wholehearted concern for other people. Others should occupy our whole attention and our life and concern about them. Their good here upon this earth, their eternal good, the salvation of their souls as well as the food for their stomachs. Jesus lived for others. He didn't have a place to lay his head. He said on one occasion, he says, the foxes have their holes, birds have their nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay his head, because he lived for others. What security did he have? His security was in heaven. His heavenly Father saw to his needs, and he trusted in God to provide for him. His followers should do likewise. The Apostle Paul forsook all and followed him, didn't he? He said, I've been crucified with Christ. I'm dead, he says. I've been crucified with Christ. But he says, well, yet I live, but it's not me. The life which I now live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He gave up his life to serve the Lord Jesus Christ for others, that others might be saved. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 19 through 21, Paul's talking about sending Timothy to the Thessalonians. He says, because I don't have anyone other of like mind who will naturally care for your state. For all, he says, seek their own, not the things of Christ. And Paul says, I'm sending Timothy. He's the only one I have to send to you because everybody else is concerned about their own. But he will care for your state. Is that your attitude? The only way to live is by dying. Dying to self and learning to serve others. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 and 24, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever, he said, would save his life, gonna lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, lay it down in service to others just like Jesus did. Give up your life, surrender it for others just like Jesus did. Whosoever will lose his life shall find it. Oh, the philosophy of life that will bring us real life and happiness and joy and eternal contentment is that philosophy of not taking and stealing or gaining for ourselves, but working, serving a life, concentrating on others and taking care of their needs. A woman who was a school teacher, a young lady, had been teaching for several years in the New York City school system in an area where the children come from very, very wealthy homes. Many times, most of them were delivered by a chauffeur in the family car that the chauffeur would drive and deliver the kids to school. And if there was a problem with some of the children, the nurse was called by the chauffeur to school to take care of the needs of these children. She resigned. And she said she wanted to be assigned to another particular area where that there were poorer children. And she said the children in this rich area, the work here, she says, doesn't have any kick to it. It was her words. If you want life with real kick to it, with real meaning, with real purpose and self-fulfillment, think about others. She wanted to go where that there were children that she could really feel she was being able to serve that had needs and had very little. I've been working on this sermon, or I had just thoughts about it. Actually, I didn't finally really get set down to work on it till yesterday, but I had some thoughts about it 2 weeks ago. And working on this sermon, and just this past week, my daughter handed me this sheet of paper, which I knew whenever I saw it, I wanted to share it with you. It's talking about a man by the name of Billy Pyle. And it's written by someone whose initials are A.C. I don't know who that is, but A.C. wrote about Billy Pyle and says, Billy Pyle is my friend. He is 47 years old. I have known Bill for about 2 years. Bill is my doubles partner in tennis. He is a very good player. He and I play his wife, Karen, and my wife, Judy, quite often. It's a struggle, but we most always beat them. Bill and Karen are tremendous role models and also mentors to my 16-year-old daughter, Marcy. Bill and Karen's daughter, Connie and Marcy, are best friends. 3 days ago, Bill had a massive cerebral hemorrhage. Bill's in critical condition in the intensive care unit. The volunteer reception in the IC waiting room said she had never seen someone with so many visitors. Bill has a lot of good friends. Bill and I played tennis about 3 weeks ago. I don't recall my parting words to Bill. I do remember some of his to me. Great match, AC. You sure make me look good. You sure do have many fantastic shots, or you make many fantastic shots. Man, you sure do raise my level of play. I sure do look forward to playing with you, my buddy. I sure do wish I could back up time about 3 weeks. There are some things I left unsaid to Bill. This holiday season, most of us will be with people we love. Some we like a whole lot. Some we just like a little. Some we don't care much for. Why don't we part with all of them with words of care, encouragement, and love? Why don't we do that all year long, not just at Christmas? Bill would do that. That's just the way Bill is. Bill is my good friend. Bill has a lot of good friends. Now I know why. His life was centered in others. And then I'll share this poem with you. It's called My Part. God didn't put me on this earth to have an easy time. He put me here to fight a fight, to hold a battle line. He put me here to help the weak and myself to grow strong. He put me here to lend a helping hand and help the world along. He put me here to say a word of encouragement and cheer. He put me here to sing a song for someone else to hear. He didn't put me here to whine, stick out my lips and pout. He put me here to do his work and Satan's evil rout. He only asked that I do my best to carry out his plans. Forget rewards and starry crowns and leave it all in his hands. Remember, Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us. And he asks us to live by that same philosophy. Others, what are you living for? What are you working for? Your own selfish goals and ambitions, or for others? We're now going to sing a song of encouragement if there's one out of Christ. There's one that's just been thinking about self and his own goals, his own desires, maybe needs to repent. A Christian that's maybe thought only of his own needs or his own desires, his own will, gone about unfulfilling of the Lord's, maybe you need to repent. Or if you're not a Christian this day, won't you turn that around and begin to live for the Lord Jesus Christ who died for you? Will you not come while we stand and while we sing?